It's good to be back. Thank you for your prayers. I was in the Solomon Islands for 12 days. I realised how much a help meet is needed, and it's good for a man not to be alone. My wife remained here, and I realised how much I needed her. And but the Lord gave grace, and I was able to focus on ministry and serve the Lord there and help the church be re-established and strengthened. And we rejoice in... there were two people that made a profession of faith. One was Isabella's, who's been at the church since its beginning in October 2015. And her mum made a profession of faith. She lives about 2 hours away. She's actually been sick and possibly close to dying. They don't really know what's wrong with her. She's coughing up blood and other things like that. So I went to see her the first time. And you know, when you're witnessing to someone and they're very weak and frail, you're trying to be gentle, and but I'm like, I've got to get the gospel, and I'm just sharing the gospel with her about Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and had a good time. She was very quiet, so she'll talk to Isabella, and Isabella will then talk to me, and it'll kind of go that way. And then she asked, we left, and we're praying, Lord, that the Lord would save her, and she called Isabella. She told her daughter, Isabella, to call us to come back again and to share with her more about, you know, the truth. So we did. And, you know, she really, I was really firm this time. And I really realised the Lord gave me another opportunity to be firmer. And I had the liberty, especially when she asked for it. And the Lord gave grace. And really, after that, I called Isabella the next day because I said to her, you know, if you're serious about this, you know, you can go into your room and cry out to the Lord from your heart and ask Him to save you. And she's from a Catholic background. And she did just that after we left. And her daughter told me that she's been much happier and at peace. And I said, well, ask her if she dies where she's going. And she said, to heaven. And I said, oh, well, it's wonderful then. She's trusting the Lord, isn't she? So that was an encouraging thing. I didn't get her name. I called her Mummy because that's, you know, just out of respect because it's Isabella's mummy. So, you know, just call her Mummy. But just pray for her that she would grow. Amen. And if the Lord will take her, that she would go and be with the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I want to share just... maybe half this verse. I know just for the sake of time, and there's a lot here to consider. But let's just look at verse number 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And we'll consider verse number 58, the first half of the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you one more time with hearts thankful for our salvation, and Lord, for the word of God and for the praises of God that we can sing. Lord, the fellowship of the saints. Lord, these things are precious to us, Lord, and we thank you for them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to abound in your work, and Lord, to be strengthened by your word today. And I pray that you give me the grace to do justice to your holy word, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to focus on being steadfast and unmovable. Being steadfast and unmovable. This context of this chapter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It begins out with the gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And from there, Paul explains the importance to the church of Corinth about the resurrection, that if there is no resurrection, there is no faith. Really, our faith is in vain and we're hopeless and of all men most miserable. And then he goes on to further explain that there's an order in the resurrection that's going to take place, and there are moral implications of Christ's resurrection being in our lives. And not only that, he talks about the bodies that we will receive in the resurrection. And in all this wonder of this blessed truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he concludes by therefore saying, therefore, my beloved brethren. Therefore, in light of the resurrection, in light of these false teachers that had infiltrated the church at Corinth, trying to move them from their faith in the blessed promise and hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the soon coming of our Savior, he says to them, therefore, my beloved brethren. And it's important to put it in that context, because in the midst of trouble and persecution and temptation and false doctrine, there is a need to be steadfast. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of the resurrection of this blessed truth that one day we will be with Christ, and in light of those that are seeking to move you out of this truth, I urge you, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. When he says, be ye steadfast, he's commanding them to be steadfast, to keep on becoming more steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is something that he really wants them to consider as he concludes the chapter and really the conclusion of the book is following after this. And he therefore says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. These qualities and characteristics are to be constantly in you, a state of being, as it were. It ought to be a part of your character. It ought to be part of your attitude and your disposition of mind that we ought to be steadfast and unmovable. And he goes on to explain, I'll explain more about what it means to be steadfast and what it means to be unmovable. Now, the word steadfast literally means to be seated. So, what better way to illustrate it? Because you're all illustrating it for me right now. But like this. I am now being steadfast. I'm seated. The idea is that I'm settled down. I am fixed. I'm in my position. My weight is moving towards an object. That object is the chair, obviously, in this case. But I'm steadfast. I am set. I am stable. I'm settling down. My weight is towards the object. I am in a firm, stable position. And that's literally what the word means. Be seated. Be steadfast. Settle down like a statue, as it were. And you see a statue is very steadfast. And if it's a statue of the saints, then and the reformers come around and knock it down, it's not too steadfast. But if you look at an untouched statue, it is steadfast. It's really in a fixed and firm position. And this is a quality that ought to be characterized in a Christian's life, that a Christian ought to be fixed and firmed in his mind, in his heart, in his attitude. He should be stable and settled down and in a place where he is firm. And this is something that ought to be in the lives of Christians. And we are in a generation and a day where we are constantly trying to be shifted, you know, and trying to be moved in a sense. So we are trying to, the world doesn't want us to be steadfast in what we believe. They want to infiltrate. Satan wants us to be infiltrated by the world's philosophies, by the movies that we, you know, see, all the billboards and the advertisements and the clothing that you'll see on the mannequins around the place. These are all things that Satan works in an environment to move us from a steadfastness and a fixedness, to get us distracted, to get us moved off our minds being fixed and our hearts being fixed in truth, and particularly even in doctrine. And this is something that we need to be mindful of, that we need to be steadfast. In other words, the world is seeking to get you off your seat. Okay, it's seeking to get you up out of the seat of true Bible doctrine. It's wants to get you up out of your seat when it comes to the old-fashioned paths of godly music and the good old King James Bible and the strong preaching of repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It wants to get you up out of your seat, as it were. It wants you to not be fixed and so firm. Just take it easy a little bit. I mean, you know, we don't need to be so serious about every word of God. No, we need to be serious about every word of God. It's very important. Even Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word's important. David said, I esteem all thy precepts and I hate every false way. Every word is important. Every precept is important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we ought to be seated on that truth and unmoved by what the world is trying to do, is get us up off that. Get us off the blessed truths that this book is inspired and it's preserved for us today. They want to get us off the chair, as it were. And once we're off the chair, they've got us in a good position. But we need to be steadfast. Our hearts, our minds need to be fixed. We need to be steadfast. Come with me to the book of Ruth. And this is illustrated in the book of Ruth very clearly, I believe. And it's a good example for us. And Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth Naomi had two sons and both of them died, and she had two daughter-in-laws, and these two daughter-in-laws she wanted to, I guess, get rid of. She had no more children to give unto them. And she was saying to them, even if I could have children, you know, you couldn't even wait till they're old enough to marry them and all the rest of that. So, you know, go on back to your land of Moab, as it were. Go back to the gods of Moab, the Moabites. And I'm going, there's a famine, I'm going back home. I'm going back to Israel. I'm going to go back to be with the people of God. Now, we look at Ruth chapter 1, verse number 11 to 18. It says, "And Naomi said, 'Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me.' And they lifted up their voice," verse 14, "and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." I want you to note that word, clave unto her. Okay, then, "and she said, 'Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law.'" Isn't it so much more tempting to go back when someone takes the first step back to Moab? And it's easier once you watch them taking the steps back to Moab to go back. And she, even Naomi tried to capitalize on that idea there, that she's gone. Come on, you go too. Go on. Go your way. Go back to your hometown in Moab. But look what she says here in verse 16. "And Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, will I die, and where thou, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now look at verse 18. "When she," Naomi, "saw that she," Ruth, "was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." What happened is that Naomi was trying to influence Ruth's decision and said, "Come on, go, go, go," and gave her all the reasons under the sun as to why she should go. And humanly speaking, it made a lot of sense. Just go back home, Ruth, just go back home. And Orpah led the way, as it were, and there was right that opportunity for her to go as well. But when Naomi saw the steadfastness of Ruth's mind towards staying with her, she left off, what? Trying to convince her to go home. And that's very important to understand that, because she basically saw the steadfastness of her mind, that her, she was so fixed, and that even though Orpah left, she clave, the Bible says, unto Naomi, and she would not let go. And she said, "I'm going to die where you die. Your people, my people, your God, my God. We're just going to be one and the same. I'm fixed on this. Don't try to convince me anymore. I'm staying where I'm staying. I'm seated. You cannot move me." And that was her attitude, and that should be our attitude, to be being our loyalty to Jesus Christ and our loyalty to the Word of God and our love for the saints and for the people of God and for this blessed book. That should be our loyalty. That should be our mind, that steadfastness, that nothing's going to move me. No one can convince me otherwise. I'm seated. Leave me alone. It's like, what's we got to tell the world every now and again? Leave me alone. We've got to tell that voice within the flesh, leave me alone. I'm steadfast. I'm not going anywhere. And that's a blessed thing in the life of a Christian. If we won't have that steadfastness of mind, get ready. When the friends come and say something to you and the peer pressure comes, you've got to be steadfast. If you're not steadfast, they will convince you, just like Naomi convinced Orpah to go back. But you've got to be like Ruth and cleave to that which is good. And she clave unto her and she wouldn't leave her. And we know the rest, you know, she, what a blessed story the rest is. Amen. Why? Because she was steadfast. So we need to be steadfastly minded, brethren. It's very important that is part of our character as a Christian. Obviously, in the truth, many of us can be steadfastly minded towards error, and false teachers can be that way too. And that's a dangerous thing. But in when it comes to truth, and as thus saith the Lord, don't move. Take a seat, buckle up. We're not going anywhere. Amen. Staying on the Word of God, staying in the truth of God. So be ye steadfast. Amen. But I want you to note the next one here. It says, be unmovable. Also commanded to be unmovable. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Unmovable, unshaken. Unshaken. These words have a bit of an overlap, to be steadfast and unmoved. I mean, but I guess the steadfastness is staying in your chair, but being unmovable is that they want to get you up out of the chair and move you on somewhere else, okay? So we only have to be steadfast, we have to be unshaken. Unshaken by circumstances, unshaken by others, unshaken by problems. We need to be settled down, steadfast, and not being shaken, okay? We can very easily, mostly by fear, be shaken. And if we can be shaken, it's very easy then to be moved. And is therefore we are to be unmovable, unmovable. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just go through the scriptures and look at this being unmovable and what it looks like throughout the scriptures. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14. It talks about that they have the gifted men in the church here, the apostles, prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the work of the ministry. Look what it says in verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Doesn't that sound like someone being moved about? Mm-hmm. Tossed to and fro with what? With every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I want you to note verse 14 that says at the beginning that we henceforth be no more what? Children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And I just say being tossed to and fro, being someone who's easily moved is a mark of immaturity. And he's saying in the Christian life, the work of the Word of God and the preachers of the Word of God is to help perfect and mature the saints that there will be no more children. Because those that are mature are not easily moved. They're not tossed to and fro. They're not always trying to follow the latest trend and the latest doctrine, and the latest YouTube doctrine that pops up, as it were, or the latest thing. They're actually understanding that there is a dangerous world we live in and that there's compromise all around us, and they're not just going to be easily moved. They're going to be proving all things and holding fast that which is good. They're going to be discerning. He which is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. They're going to have the eyes of discernment, and they're not going to be moved and tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's a mark of immaturity. Being movable is a mark of immaturity. Go to Acts chapter 24, 20, verse number 23 to 24. Acts chapter 20, just because something sounds good, it doesn't mean it's always right. In the Solomon Islands, there are many people come with new doctrines, and the people are so easily moved. You just watch them moving with the latest street preacher, who sometimes doesn't even use a Bible verse, and that's being easily moved. That's a mark of spiritual immaturity, and that's why we need to disciple the saints of God, that they'll be grounded and steadfast in the Word. Acts chapter 20, verse 23 to 24. Look what Paul says here. He says, "Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." He's talking to the elders at the church at Ephesus here. And he says in verse number 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, none of these things move me. I am unmovable. These afflictions that abide me at Jerusalem, I believe God wants me to go there. I believe that's what God has purposed for me. And he says, I'm not going to be moved. None of these things move me. The afflictions aren't going to move me. The persecutions aren't going to move me. The circumstances are not going to move me. And this is how it ought to be when situations in life arise and things go out in turmoil and things just blow out of hand, as it were. We need to be unmovable. We need to just stand our ground, be in our hearts, not easily moved, and say, okay, Lord, you work all things together for good to them that love you, to them who are the called according to your purpose. Okay, Lord, you are in control. The judge of all the earth shall do right, and I'm just going to wait and rest in you and not be moved. And that's our attitude ought to be. That should be our heart's attitude. This apostle Paul was not moved. He had a fearlessness. He didn't even count his life dear unto himself. He was selfless. And his selflessness helped him to stay stable and be unmoved. He wasn't concerned about what was going to happen to him. He was more concerned about what God had for him. And therefore, he was not moved. He had a goal in mind. He had the line. He goes, that I might finish my course with joy. He was looking at the end there as the Lord Jesus was fixed at the cross. That was his goal. He was unmoved in that desire. Even though Peter tried to shake him and move him, he wouldn't be moved. He was fixed on that goal. He was going to die for the sins of the world. And Paul said, I'm going to go and I'm going to suffer. That's my goal. That's my plan, to serve Jesus Christ, and I'm going to fulfill the ministry that he's given me to do. I'm not going to be moved in that. So anything that's going to move me off that path that God has called me to do, I'm not going to be moved by it. I've got a race to run. Paul told the Colossians in 1:23, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. And we need to not be moved. That's a mark of good spiritual Christianity. Let's go to Psalms, and we'll just have a look at a few of the Psalms. Look what the psalmist says about being moved. Psalms, start in chapter number 16, and we'll have a few Psalms. We'll finish with that, just a few precious truths about not being moved. May it encourage our hearts to be steadfast and unmovable. Look at Psalm chapter number 16, verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 55, verse number 22. Psalm chapter number 55, verse number 22. It says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The righteous are unmovable, especially when they cast their burden upon their Lord, and their burden doesn't move them because the Lord carries it and bears it for them. They yoke up with Christ and they're straight on that path with Christ. Go to chapter 62, verse number 6, Psalm 62. Psalm 62, verse number 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. To go to chapter 66, verse number 9. Psalm 66, verse number 9. Verse 8 says, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. These are beautiful promises from God that he'll help us to be unmovable. He'll help us to be unmovable. Go to 121, Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verses 1-3. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Amen. Don't you love that? The Lord that keeps us and our foot from being moved. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's not lazing around. He's got his eye on our feet, and he's going to help us to stay on that path, and he's going to help us not to be moved. Go to 112. We'll finish with this one. Psalm 112. I believe this summarizes the two truths of being steadfast and unmovable. Psalm 112, verses 1-8. We'll just read a lot of the chapter. Psalm 112, verses 1-8. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. So note which man he's referring to here. A man that fears the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be